Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Father, thank you for the unity which we have in Jesus. Thank you that we belong to you and belong to one another as brothers and sisters. And yet, Lord, we know that sometimes we're selfish and we don't love one another as we should. So we pray that tonight you take us deeper into the unity, the fellowship, the partnership, the communion which you have for us in Christ. So please open your word to us now, then we pray, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I was a very strange child. I suppose I still am rather strange. I was so interested in politics that in 1983, I stayed up to watch the general election results at the age of 9. I was absolutely fascinated by politics. I still am. If I have a few minutes to kill, my newspaper comes out on my phone. When Becca and I go to bed, Becca wants to read. I want The World Tonight on Radio 4. I can't really get enough of news and current affairs and politics. This is now, of course, election season. And politics works by being adversarial. That means two politicians come on from different sides and they argue. And I enjoy that. I like to listen to the different sides. However, there is a limit to adversarial politics. When I was a student, I was walking through our college and someone came up to me and said, "Have you heard about John Smith?" John Smith was leader of the Labour Party. He died of a heart attack at the age of 56. I felt shocked, which is silly because I didn't know him, but I was so sad. John Major, the Prime Minister at the time, said of John Smith that he and Smith would share a drink, sometimes tea, sometimes not tea. That's just how it should be. Smith and Major were opponents, but they weren't enemies, as Major said in his tribute to Smith. There was a fundamental unity which transcends party politics. We saw the same thing when Joe Cox was murdered on the 16th of June 2016. David Cameron and Jeremy Corbyn laid flowers together. There is a unity which transcends our political differences. Well, how much more true should that be in the church? In the church, we love to label people conservative, Calvinist, Arminian, Baptist, Anglican, etc. But the apostle says here, and some of those labels may be necessary, and we won't agree with everyone, but in Christ, verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This doesn't mean we should be wildly ecumenical. To be ecumenical means you believe all churches should become one. This year is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. The Reformation was when the gospel of grace was rediscovered, that we are made right with God, not by our good works, but by Jesus' death on the cross. There are certain gospel non-negotiables. However, I can be friends with Catholics or others who disagree with me. I can disagree and still be friends and eat together. And what we should find when it comes to our church is there should be a unity which transcends our smaller differences. When tensions were building in Burundi in 1993 between Hutus and Tutsis, fighting broke out on a university campus. Some of the students were killed, about 15 of them, mostly Hutus. A number of the Hutu students left the university in terror and fled into the forest, at which some Christian Tutsi students, concerned for their friends, went out into the forest with food and clothing. First, they gave aid to their fellow Christians, but also to the non-Christians. By doing this, some of the Tutsis were cut off from their families because they helped Christian Hutus. They put their faith in Jesus above their tribe and above their family. The non-Christian principal of the university said, "Our culture is disintegrating. On our campus, there are three types of people: Hutus, Tutsis, and Christians. If our culture is to survive, we must follow the example of the Christians." I wonder, as people look at Christchurch, do they see a love and unity which they want to emulate? Two things to say about this. There are sheets on the tables with the outline, just two headings. We're called to unity, verses 1 to 3, and we're called to truth, verses 4 to 6. Firstly, then, called to unity. You may know that unity is one of the great themes of Ephesians. In chapter 1, verse 10, Paul teaches us about God's ultimate purpose. He doesn't plan that there will be a Baptist part of heaven and a Reformed part of heaven and an Arminian part of heaven. No, chapter 1, verse 10. God's plan in Jesus is to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity. Unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. All people will one day be under Christ, whatever their label. If they reject Christ, they won't be there. I'm very sorry to say, all things will be brought to unity under the reign of Jesus. If you don't want Jesus now, you won't have him then. I'm afraid you'll be in the place of separation from God, the place described as outer darkness, the place of punishment for sin, the place the Bible calls hell. The Apostle Paul is calling us to unity with Jesus as King. So, there is a limit to our unity. We can't be united with those who reject Christ. We can't be united with churches that don't teach the truth. If a church doesn't teach that Jesus is the only way to God, that we must make him king, we can't really be united with that church. We can be friends with them on a personal level. We can love them. We can have them round to our homes for meals. But we have to acknowledge their teaching, perhaps, all religions lead to God, or all people go to heaven, irrespective of their faith in Jesus. I'm genuinely friends with such people, but our fellowship with them is limited. We can only agree on certain things. But in a context like Christchurch, we, pretty much, believe the same gospel. We're called to unity, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. This is the hinge of the book. We've had the doctrinal teaching in chapters 1 to 3, all about God's plan in Christ to save a people for himself, in which Jews and Gentiles are made one. Hutus and Tutsis are made one. Black and white are made one in Christ, and so on. Because of all this, Paul now applies the teaching. And he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, as one who has absolute authority, as an apostle who is laying down his life for Christ, he urges us to live a life worthy of our calling. We are called. We are called to know God, to love God, to serve God, to be with God in heaven forever. And our lives should be worthy of that, Paul says. Are they? In other words, do we love and please Jesus as our King? What does this look like, verse 2? Be completely humble and gentle. This is essential for Christian unity. I remember when I was a student, a ministry student came to see me, and I discerned that he was not sound. And I gave him a lecture. Part of the reason I gave him a lecture was there was something I felt guilty about, and I made myself feel better by putting him straight. That's no basis for Christian unity. I must come to you humbly. This is the way I understand the Bible. I respect your right to disagree with me. Can we together come under the word of God? You may know that in the 18th century, there was a great Christian revival in Britain and America. And the revival was led in Britain by George Whitefield and John Wesley. They were Methodists. They founded Methodism. However, Whitefield was a Calvinist, and Wesley was an Arminian. This means Whitfield believed, based on Ephesians 1 and elsewhere, that God has a people whom he gave to the Son before the creation of the world. And the Son died to save them. And therefore this group, which we call the elect, will be saved, come what may, and cannot lose their salvation. Wesley believed all people have the same opportunity to be saved, and God only chooses the ones he knows would choose him anyway. And therefore, you can lose your salvation. You can opt out. And Wesley believed you can be perfect this side of heaven. Whitfield and Wesley definitely disagreed. One day, one of Mr. Whitfield's disciples came to him. "Mr. Whitfield, will we ever see Mr. Wesley in heaven?" The disciple was rather hoping the answer would be no. "No," said Mr. Whitfield. "I think we might well not see Mr. Wesley in heaven, because he will be so close to the throne, and we'll be far away. We'll hardly see sight of him." That's the right attitude. We will disagree with other Christians. But verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. I've had to repent of wrong attitudes to other Christians. Rather, verse 2, we should be patient, bearing with one another in love. We obviously have to do this in our families. We have to apologize to our spouses and our children for our sin. We have to forgive when we're sinned against. And we must do it in the church. Verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. How much effort? Every effort. I know Christians who don't make every effort. They leave a church when someone offends them. So they make some effort, but not every effort. We are to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Secondly, we're called to truth. Verses 4 to 6. As I said earlier, we can only have deep Christian unity with those who believe the gospel. We can enjoy friendship with those who disagree, but our unity is truth-based. The modern ecumenical movement goes back to the early 20th century. The idea of ecumenism is to create one Christian church and to do away with all the different denominations. It sounds great until you look at the details. The modern ecumenical movement puts unity before truth. Here, the Apostle Paul insists there is only unity in truth. If someone will agree, verse 4, there is one body, in other words, one body of Christ, one church, made up of those who trust Christ, along with the children of believers. They're welcome too. Well, we can be united with them But if the ecumenist undermines the body of Christ by teaching that, say, non-Christians can be a part of it, that's an insurmountable problem. Verse 4, there is one Spirit. There is one Holy Spirit. This one Holy Spirit will never guide us into error. And so if someone is not teaching what the Bible says, they're not teaching by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work is always to guide us into truth, the truth of the Bible, in a way which glorifies Jesus. So if there is one Spirit, I can only be united with those who teach what the one Spirit teaches in the Bible. Just in passing, note the Trinity in these verses. The Lord Jesus in verse 1. The Holy Spirit is in verses 3 and 4. We have God the Father in verse 6. This one Holy Spirit is seen in our spirit, together, collectively. The spirit of the people he indwells. The one Spirit indwells all of us, bringing unity. So when I meet you, something in me says, ah yes, my brother in Christ, my sister in Christ, because they have the same Spirit in them that's in me. And when that's not there, because they haven't actually trusted in Christ or made Christ King, you can't pretend. You can't call it fellowship, communion, partnership in the gospel. You can't do it if it's not there. And Paul continues, just as you were called to one hope, there is one hope of heaven through faith in Jesus. There's no other hope. There's no other way to heaven other than faith in Jesus. So my unity is with all those who have this one hope of heaven through faith in Jesus. And they could be Baptist, Anglican, Methodist, Pentecostal, Arminian, Calvinist, anything. Doesn't matter what they are. If they are indwelt with the one Spirit, trusting in this one hope of heaven through Jesus, I am one with them in Christ. But it's a truth-based unity. It's not an artificial unity. It's not a made-up unity. Verse 5, there is one Lord Jesus. And he said, he is the only way to God. John 14, verse 6. One faith in Christ. So, sadly, we can't be united with Muslims or Hindus or Sikhs or any other religion. We can be friends with them. We can agree on maybe lots of things. We might agree there is a God. We might agree there is a day of judgment. We might agree on certain aspects of morality. But we have to say there is only one faith by which we are saved. And one baptism. In other words, when we become a Christian, we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. We become spiritually alive. And water baptism is a picture of this. Verse 6, one God and Father of all. So God is the Father of all creation. And he invites all people, whatever their creed, to come into a relationship with himself. He loves the world. He is the Father of the world, who is over all and through all and in all. God is over all. He is over all gods. All other religions must submit to him. God is everywhere. He is through all and in all. The God who reveals himself in Jesus Christ is the only true God. So, have you come to him? Do you know him through Jesus? If you do, are you united with all your brothers and sisters in Christ? Or are you not right with someone? Do you need to get up right now and put a relationship right? What about wrong attitudes? It's said of the pagans in the time of the early church that they were amazed by the love of the Christians. See how they love one another. This is what they said. Can it be said of us? Is there an unbreakable bond of love between us? And do we love everyone else? Do we love those we disagree with? Members of other churches? Members of other religions? Non-Christians? Do we love people? But fundamentally tonight, do we love other Christians? We're called to unity. We're called to unity in the truth. And it's a very wonderful thing. It's a very wonderful thing in this church. You have put up with me for 10 years. Can you believe that? And I've put up with you. That's Christian unity. That's what God creates by his Spirit, and we must keep it. We mustn't spoil it. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you that we have an objective unity in Christ with all those who belong to Jesus. And thank you that unity is actually a robust thing, that we've kept going with one another for years, even when we've got on each other's nerves and hurt one another. That unity, that fellowship, has been robust enough to keep going. And we thank you for that. We give you all the glory for that. And Lord, we want to turn away from all wrong attitudes in our hearts. Lord, when we've ever felt superior to other Christians, we want to repent of that. When we've been impatient with one another, we repent of that. When we've not loved one another, Lord, as we know we should, Lord, give us deep repentance and deep love for you and for one another. So, Lord, we give ourselves to you afresh. So thankful for the cross which covers, the blood of Jesus which covers all our sins. And we commit ourselves to you now. And we pray that we will be the people that you call us to be. For Jesus' sake, amen.